Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to Journey with Suratul Hajj. This is the third episode in this series where we're going through an amazing journey with this surah. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Alhamdulillah, we've done 10 ayahs already.
Indeed.
And we're going to be starting on the 11th, inshallah, today.
Inshallah.
Can we just go over a quick summary of what we covered?
We started, if you remember, with the tremendous scene of Yawm al-Qiyamah happening, how that's a fact. And the objective of our lives to have taqwa of Allah, to be conscious of Him, do what He's pleased with and refrain from anything that He's displeased with. Then we had the tremendous and horrifying nature of Yawm al-Qiyamah described further to us with those three particular scenes where the nursing mother completely forgets about her child that she's breastfeeding at that moment because of the horrendous nature of the day. Then every pregnant woman will drop her load because of the horrific nature of that day.
Then we looked at the evidence that...
Before that, remember, we had the whole of mankind looking like they're drunk.
Yeah.
Then we had the other people, the second category that will never submit to this objective in life and this purpose in life. We'll just deny it and follow their own whims and desires. So you had that particular phrase being used at that point. So that's a person who's taken his lusts and desires for his God. So we went through that ayah. Then we talked about what you said, the proofs, how Allah shows us through our own creation, how we developed in the womb, and how Allah gives life to the dead earth as a proof for the resurrection.
Mm.
And then finishing off with the majesty of Allah and how that majesty, you can't help but just to crumble in your heart into humility in front of the majesty of Allah. And that was through the three things that Allah mentioned, Him being the absolute truth, Him giving life to the dead, and then the last of those things, that He has power over all things. Okay, so we covered that, and then again Allah reminds us of the certainty of Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's going to happen, there's no doubt about it.
And then there's still some of us, after all of that, we still are on doubting and, not taking all the evidence and still seeing ourselves on this other side because of this element that we have, right?
Yeah, that particular person that Allah mentions. And it's similar to the starting of the verse 3, yeah, in the beginning of the surah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدًى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. That, here the scholars say, this is the person who set himself up as one to be followed. So this is a person preaching misguidance and sending people astray and taking them to the hellfire. So this person, Allah tells us about the underlying reason why they're like this. That arrogance that is in them, they are not willing to submit. So they're the ones who want that desire or have that desire for fame and to be followed and to be loved and therefore worshipped. So we ended with that category and how the only thing they're going to have is the burning fire, a blazing fire. So that's going to be their end. Not because of Allah just punishing them and wanting vengeance. No, because of what they deserve for what they did. It's what their own hands earned for themselves.
And we also talked about how this thing called pride is also manifests itself in us normal, us Muslims as well.
Yeah.
And you mentioned something that was in the last episode about this being a minor scale of us when we're doing something wrong, not thinking about Allah or thinking about repercussions, or even going to a stage where being ignorant, or not even being ignorant, just completely not taking what Allah has told us to do.
Yeah, that's the scary one, isn't it?
Yeah, that is.
Because we all fall into something of that. Just to think that when I commit a sin, what I'm actually doing, the reality of it, is I've made myself and my desires and my wishes superior at that point to Allah. That is so scary, because our lives are completely opposite to that. But those moments where we commit sin, that's the reality of what we're doing. Our desires take over to that level, yes. And that's why whenever you commit a sin, you need to make tawbah. You need to turn back to Allah and say, oh Allah, forgive me, I was stupid. I let my desires just overpower me. Oh Allah, give me strength. Oh Allah, forgive me. Because really, the magnitude of what we've just done, putting ourselves above Allah, that is something to, may the earth swallow us up. It's that kind of feeling. How dare I do such a thing?
I think if we all comprehended, like, this is what happens when you make a sin or doing something, and we think really in depth about what it actually means when you're doing something. Maybe sometimes we go around doing things not really thinking about the repercussions or the consequences of why we do or what we're doing and how it affects us. We're thinking it's just affecting, we're doing it just within ourselves. But it has such a big effect.
Yeah, and if you look, what keeps you balanced and in check, basically, is that constant reminder that I'm heading towards Allah. I'm about to stand in front of Him and meet Him. And so far, we've had that repeated over and over again in the surah.
SubhanAllah. That was a really good summary of the last 10 ayahs.
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair. Yani,
when you live through the surah like this, it's not boring, it's not an academic discussion. It's actually what Allah wants us to do. Emotionally live through the surah and journey through it. Because that's what every single surah of the Quran does. It takes you on a journey that you're living. It's better than watching TV.
And we said at the beginning, this surah encompasses the whole religion in summary.
Exactly. So let's move on to the next part of the surah. So we're going to look at...
Because I'm eager to know how this journey is going to fold out, inshallah.
Inshallah. So let's look at verses 11 to verse 13, inshallah. So this is where Allah says...
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انقَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُ وَمَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الضَّلَالُ الْبَعِيدُ يَدْعُو لَمَنْ ضَرُّهُ أَقْرَبُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِ لَبِئْسَ الْمَوْلَى وَلَبِئْسَ الْعَشِيرُ
And of the people is he who worships Allah on an edge. If he is touched by good, he is reassured by it. But if he is struck by trial, he turns on his face to the other direction. He has lost this world and the hereafter. That is what is the manifest loss. He invokes instead of Allah that which neither harms him or benefits him. That is what is the extreme error. He invokes one whose harm is closer than his benefit. How wretched the protector and how wretched the associate.
These verses are really scary, for us and our lives. So let's try to understand. So far, we've had two categories of people, haven't we?
Yeah, we had the ones that are believers, in that sense, have taqwa or attaining taqwa. And then we have the ones that, after all this evidence, you're still on this other side of doubt. And then there is the one that, I don't want to say it, but that has no doubt, but has pride and he doesn't want to do anything anyway.
So we've got two categories, which is the believers and the disbelievers, the rejecters. Now we've got a third category of people being mentioned here. What's the third category?
From what it seemed like, it was they believe, but they still take some evil as their friend and still carrying on in a different way.
Okay, so what's that kind of two-faced person called?
Yeah, munafiq, right?
Munafiq. Okay, hypocrisy. Allah is now going to talk about the hypocrites. And the hypocrites, if we think about it, hypocrites are meant to be actual people who are disbelievers. Okay, that's a pure hypocrite who's actually a disbeliever in the clothing of a believer. Yet, a Muslim can have parts and portions of hypocrisy in him. That's why it's so scary, because this is not for someone out there. This applies to me, you, and everyone. So, Let's look at the verse. Allah says they're people who worship Allah and they're on the edge. And then he explains it. If good comes to them, they're happy. And if bad, yani not bad, Allah doesn't say bad. He says fitna. A trial comes their way. Then they turn on their heels. And because of that, they lose the dunya and the akhirah. Now, in explaining this, various different ahadith. One of them, Abdullah ibn Abbas tells us about the situation where people would come to Medina. Now you imagine. Now remember we said, some of the scholars said Makki, some said Madani, some said mix.
Yeah.
Right. You don't have Makki surahs mentioning hypocrites. So now a hypocrite's being mentioned. This is clearly something that only happened in Medina, because in Mecca,
you were openly a non-believer, or...
Why?
Because...
If you're a believer, what's going to happen to you in Mecca?
Yeah.
What's going to happen?
You get tortured. You get
like, tortured.
Yeah.
Why would you
ostracized,
want to pretend...
Right?
Yeah. Why would you want to pretend to be a believer if that's going to happen to you? You wouldn't. There was no munafiqs in the Meccan period. Munafiqeen only turned up in Medina because what did they want to do?
Infiltrate, right?
Why? Islam was now...
It was becoming dominant.
Exactly. Islam was dominant and strong. So they wanted to break Islam from the inside. So that's what they were there to do. So now you see...
But you know, like you mentioned, right? These are, in essence, what you've said. These are the non-Muslims as Muslims. But the problem you said, right? That a lot of us have these munafiq traits.
Yeah, we have traits of hypocrisy in us.
I'm not going to say, like, sometimes I feel like maybe I'm on the borderline fence. And then when something good happens, yeah, I'm all rejoicing. But when something, like you said, a fitna happens, you get pushed back. Right? But I don't inwardly or outwardly want to destroy or, you know, religion.
Yeah, of course not.
How does that all fit?
So let's take it back to some of the companions. You know, they would come to the Prophet ﷺ and be with him, and then they would go back to their families. Like Hamdallah, for instance, radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Had these worries as well.
Yeah, and he was in his house and he didn't come to the Prophet ﷺ. And when asked why, he said, I've become a hypocrite. Because when I'm with you, Ya Rasulullah, I feel like this, so close to Allah, etc. And then when I go back with my family, I'm completely different. You know, I get busy with life and the kids and everything else. And I don't have that closeness with Allah anymore. And the Prophet ﷺ reassured him, that's not nifaq. That's not trying to destroy Islam. That's something we all go through. And he said, sa'a wa sa'a, a time you'll be like this and a time you'll be like that. And he also described, if we were to maintain that state, like they were with the Prophet ﷺ, the angels would shake our hands in the streets. Okay? But that's not a state that normal human beings are going to be able to maintain. So then, what do we have? We have the munafiqeen being described here.
Sheikh, we are going to have to stop here because we're just going to go on for a quick break, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, please join us back straight after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back after the break. Sheikh, before we went on break, we were talking about munafiq and the pure munafiq and then remnants of munafiqs in Muslims. Can we just finish off that topic as well, inshallah?
Yep, that's... We're still continuing with verse 11.
Okay.
So we kind of mentioned an overview of it and what it's about, but we didn't get into the detail. So I think the narrations, the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, kind of give you that insight anyway. So let's go with that. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, he mentions, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he mentions that, you know, what was happening at the time, if you think a man would come and migrate to Medina. So then some of them, they would come to Medina, and if his wife gave birth to a boy and his horses had any what's a horse called? A foal?
Its babies.
Yeah, so he's increased in property and he's become he's a father and he's got more children, etc. So he's accumulated wealth. If that would happen to him, he would say, oh, this is a great deen. Yeah, deenun salih. This is a great deen. Okay. And if, however, the opposite happened, you know, his wife didn't have children and his flock didn't increase in size.
Milk and
then
stuff
he would say,
that.
this is a really bad religion. So you can see it could have been to that level. And remember, they're coming from Mecca. They've left everything. So if you imagine the intensity, you know, you've got nothing, you're starting from scratch again. It's a real test. It's really difficult. So that was life. And in this regard, the verse is sent down. And then you have even the incident that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, where a Bedouin man, he comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he pledges allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ. So he's entered Islam, pledged allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ, and then he gets ill, an intense fever. And you know, Medina at that time, it was known, it was difficult. And many of the companions, when they migrated, they got sick, really, really sick, because of the fever in Medina. It was very difficult to handle. So then he gets sick and he comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, O Messenger of Allah, release me from my pledge. The Prophet ﷺ says, no. He goes back. He comes back a second time. He says, Rasulullah, release me from my pledge. The Prophet ﷺ says, no. He goes back. He comes back a third time. He says, Rasulullah, release me from my pledge. The Prophet ﷺ says, no. The man leaves Medina.
Without permission.
Yeah, he leaves. He left Medina. The Prophet ﷺ then makes this statement. He says, Medina is like a kir, you know the furnace? Yeah, it gets rid of the impurities. So the Prophet ﷺ says that. And then he also says, and it raises and it purifies its good.
How gold is made, huh?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so Medina itself did that to the people and does that to the people. The people who bear it, they become pure as gold.
Yeah.
And those people who have those impurities, Medina kicks them out.
Wow.
You imagine that's the intensity of it.
One deep analogy, subhanAllah.
But then, look at the severity of the trial. You come with nothing. You've got nothing. You're starting from ground zero again, your whole life. Yeah. You have to build it up again. Not an easy task.
Getting used to the climate, getting ill. Yeah, this is very
getting
tough.
Used to the people. Forget about the normal things of course, living as well. You know, home, finances, looking after your children. It's really tough.
I would have imagined that the people that migrated from Makkah, they migrated for a reason because they're Muslims. But it's difficult to comprehend that munafiqs went with them as well.
No, it's not munafiqs went with them. No one was a munafiq leaving Makkah going to Medina. But at that point, you know when you're faced with trials, this is the verse, it's telling you, are you expecting Allah to just give you an easy life? Just because you said, we believe. No, it doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
You need to be ready to face the trials. Allah said, right, if khayr comes his way, if goodness comes his way, you know, easy life, luxury, and subhanAllah, us in the West, that's what we're living, isn't it?
Yeah.
You compare it to those in the other Muslim countries around the world. Forget about the war-torn ones, just the other Muslim countries. They have a hard life.
With drought, with normal everyday stuff that they have.
Like what's happening in Bangladesh currently, the floods, and loss of home, loss of wealth, provision. Exactly what Allah said, that we're going to test you in this way, all of these things. But Allah is describing to us a people who are only going to worship Allah
when it's good,
when it's good
times.
When it's good times. And Allah is saying, beware, because this is nifaq. And look at the way Allah describes it, right? And if he's tested, trials come to him. Allah doesn't say bad, difficult times, calamity. What does this person do? He turns around and he turns on his heels. And because he turns on his heels, he said, no, this is not a good religion. I'm not going to worship Allah anymore. You see, it's a trap that's easy to fall into.
Yeah, and you think about Hajj itself, just going away from it. Hajj, the rites of Hajj, it's not easy.
Yeah, exactly. The same thing could happen. Someone says, this is too difficult.
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to do it anymore.
We've seen tempers flare up. When we go with people that take us, they say, look, have bags of patience.
Yeah.
And then, you really think
right
about
in front
it.
Of me, I remember leaving Arafah, and you know everyone's waiting to get out.
On the bus.
At the gate, the bus is outside. And literally, one brother, he lost it. And he flung a punch at other brothers in ihram.
Wow.
You imagine?
Proper tested his patience.
Yeah, this is what Allah is talking about here, right? A person who turns on his heels, depending on the level he turns, he could completely turn away from Islam. That person, Allah says, خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He's lost both. He didn't get anything in this world, and he's not going to get anything
in the world. Imagine the ones that Hajj is accepted. If we take the analogy used before about Medina being like getting rid of the impurities, in Hajj, a lot of this happens, right?
Exactly.
A lot of people go through a lot of hardships. They're faced with fitna, and the ones that come out at the end of it, what's the reward again for one that gets accepted Hajj? He's
Jannah, nothing other than Jannah. Now you imagine, Allah is teaching us about life, our journey of life. That, going through the trials and being patient and persevering and being resilient, that's what's going to purify you and make you gold in the sight of Allah. You're not going to get that except by going through trials. You're not going to get that by going through the easy life. And you look at what the Prophet ﷺ said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلَ فَالْأَمْثَلَ. That the people who are tested most are the prophets, because they are the best. And they got there by going through all those trials and becoming so pure that they are the highest of humanity. And then Allah finishes off the verse by saying, the one who turns on his heels and loses his dunya and akhirah, that's the greatest of loss, the most manifest loss. Then, right, so this is the munafiq, and this, the pure munafiq, okay, he's worshipping other than Allah. So Allah continues with that. يَدْعُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُ وَمَا لَا يَنْفَعُ. So here in this verse, Allah's talking about the munafiq is actually calling upon other than Allah. His deity is other than Allah. Mm-hmm. And he's calling upon a deity that can't harm him, nor can it benefit him. So Allah's stating the principle, yani to be the ilah, that deity has to actually be able to give you benefit and prevent harm from you. And these things are useless for you. They can't do this to you. Right. Remember, Allah has said they can't do this. So I'm going to ask you a question.
Yeah, okay. Yeah?
Right. So then Allah says that someone who thinks that these objects, money, wealth, this can actually bring true benefit or true harm to you, is deluded. Complete delusion. Then Allah says, يَدْعُوا لَمَنْ ضَرُّهُ أَقْرَبُ مِنْ نَفْئِهِ لَبِئْسَ الْمَوْلَى وَلَبِئْسَ الْعَشِيرُ. Now here, now Allah says, they call upon things, their harm is closer than the benefit, their benefit. So here now, okay, first Allah said they have no harm nor benefit. They don't bring any harm nor benefit. Okay, now, hang on, the harm that they bring is closer to the benefit. You see, is there a contradiction here?
Not really.
Because okay, why not?
If you think about it, there could be things that you people do that brings them some benefit, but the harm is greater. Like, let's say, for example, remember...
But remember, Allah said, these things that they worship besides Allah bring no harm to them. They can't do them any harm. Nor can they bring them any benefit. That's the first of these two.
First aspect, yeah.
Then the second one, no, their harm is closer to them. Yeah, bringing them harm is closer by doing this than the benefit they bring.
Okay, so from what I think, that there is benefit and there is harm.
Yep.
In the second category of people we're talking about.
Because Allah said so.
But their harm is closer than the benefit. So there is more harm than benefit. So let's say, for example, somebody that worships money.
Yeah,
they want to make money, they want to do this, they want to do all of that stuff. But making this money, although money brings its own benefit, I would assume that whilst bringing this benefit, there was more harm done in getting there.
Good. Was it the money that did it?
Not really. It's their own actions.
Ah, that's the thing. So whenever we find Allah negates something about something, and then He affirms it, and it looks like it's about the same thing, we should first understand that no, if Allah has done that, the first one was not like the second one. So here, the first one is that the actual thing that they worship besides Allah or instead of Allah, that cannot actually do them any favors nor harm. The second one is them taking that thing as a god, them doing something, that is what is actually bringing them more harm than good.
Yeah.
Okay, so here, that complete different opposite. And then Allah finishes this passage by saying, there's no worse ally to have and patron to have, someone who's going to look after you. Because these things can't do anything for you in the first place. And taking them as companions, you've just taken the most evil companion for your life. It's going to ruin you. Why are you being so idiotic?
Yeah, subhanAllah.
When you go through that passage, what's the emotion you're left with?
Stupidity, to be honest.
If you take that route. And then, what's the direction and guidance you've taken from it?
Stupidity, to be honest, again, because if you've taken something that's not going to benefit you, you've made a companion that's not going to benefit you, you just misguided. Like, for example, if you've gone on a journey, you've taken the wrong route, you keep taking the wrong route.
Yeah, why would you? Why is it stupidity, isn't it?
Complete stupidity.
And then, at the end of the day, right, these are the hypocrites. But we have to remember, if we're looking for good times, all the time, just because we're Muslim, we've actually got a trait of hypocrisy in us. And we need to be ready to face the challenges Allah puts in our way. Because that's what Allah promised us. He didn't promise us an easy life.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Brothers and sisters, please join us back on the next episode of this wonderful series that we're doing, Journey with Surah Al-Hajj. We'll find out more what happens on this journey and how we can change our lives. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.